All right, so this is continuing our Ask the Pastor series. And our question today comes from the ladies in their ladies' Bible study. They're working through 1 Samuel, and I am constantly getting the chapter wrong in the announcements, but Debbie has to correct me. I think it's right today after she corrected me. But one of the ladies asked me a question relating to 1 Samuel, and I believe it relates to something they've discussed. And as I was preparing for this message, a discussion ensued in our home with my wife and daughter over this question. Why is there a delay between David's anointing and David's enthronement? And Debbie's acting like she doesn't remember that discussion. Oh, you do remember it now. Okay, all right. I was just wondering. Anyway, I can't remember where we ended on our discussion. But I thought it was an interesting question, and I thought that we would discuss it. So let's go to the text. It's in 1 Samuel. I'm going to start in 15 with verse 34. 1 Samuel 15, 34. And we're going to read into actually verse 13 of chapter 16. Okay, so 1 Samuel 15, 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Oh, there's the bus for Dorothy. So the ladies are getting her together. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. Behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So our initial text on this is verse 13 here, the anointing of David. We need to consider what is happening in the context. And as I mentioned, I began with chapter 15 because it marks the turning point of Saul's reign. While he had ruled with some success up to this point, his reign descended into paranoia and madness in its last 15 years. God rejected Saul early on in his reign. That's recorded in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 to 14, when Saul did not wait for Samuel to sacrifice before a battle against the Philistines. This was in about the second year of Saul's reign, so very early on. And 1 Samuel 14 records the battle with the Philistines, where Saul foolishly makes a vow and threatens his own son and apparent heir, Jonathan, with death for breaching that vow. A gap of about 23 years occurs between 1 Samuel 14 and 1 Samuel 15. At this point, God calls Saul to avenge Israel against the Amalekites, who are descendants of Esau, especially for its defiance of God in Israel as the wilderness wanderings neared their end, some 400 years or so in the past. So the end of 1 Samuel 15 marks God's final rejection of Saul as king. So that's basically the timeline. That brings us to 1 Samuel 16 and the anointing of David in Saul's place. And so I'm going to give you a proposition for this message. God's purposes are always fulfilled in God's own time according to God's timetable. This calls for faith on the part of God's people. God's purposes are always fulfilled in God's own time according to God's timetable. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the significance of anointing. There were similar practices of anointing in other nations. One comment I found said, in the ancient Near East, the ritual of ceremonially covering a person or object with scented oil or another liquid symbolized a transfer of sanctity from a deity to that person or object. It was thus considered a sacramental or consecrating act. Right? So that was the idea of anointing someone. So, according to the dictionary article I was reading, it said that the kings of Syria and Palestine of the Canaanite nations would be anointed as a part of their ritual. The pharaohs were not anointed, but other officials, the priests and other leaders in the land of Egypt, were anointed. Amongst the Hittites, the kings were anointed. The first mention of anointing in the Bible occurs with Jacob and Bethel. You remember when Jacob sleeps and has the dream of the angels ascending and descending, and he wakes up in the morning and he sets up the rock, which was his pillar, and he pours oil over it. This is the first anointing in the scriptures. And then when he returns many years later, after he has accumulated a family, he's accumulated much goods, he comes back to Bethel. He worships God again in the same place and anoints the stone again. Now, one comment on this said the ceremony was clearly religious, signifying induction into sacred use. So it was meant as an acknowledgement by Jacob of his relationship with God. Now, there's a lot more that we could say about that, but I don't want to get into that right now. There were offices in Israel that were marked by anointing. So the priests were anointed. And Leviticus 8 is where it talks about the anointing of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And we have the very famous Psalm 133 that speaks of this. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So the idea is that there is something about this anointing that speaks about that connection with God. It is seen as a great blessing. The oil would be scented, it would be fragrant. It would speak of the communion with God, and then the psalmist uses it as an image of the blessing of God's people who are united together and are living together in harmony. It is, he says, it is like this oil and this consecrating spirit. We also see that the prophets were anointed. For example, in 1 Kings 19:16, Elijah is called to anoint Elisha in his place. Right, so that's another anointing. And then the kings were anointed. Saul is anointed, 1 Samuel 10:1. David is anointed, 1 Samuel 16:13. Solomon is anointed in 1 Kings 1:39. And interestingly, there's no other specific mention of a king being anointed in Israel except for Jehu, the patron saint of speeders, right? Jehu drove furiously, it says. All right? So but we presume with these examples that the other kings likewise had this ritual. It would seem natural if so such an emphasis was placed on it, and as we're going to see, it's placed on it by David himself. So there is a significance to this, especially the anointing of kings. Another article says the Bible sometimes refers to the anointed kings of Israel as the anointed of the Lord, or the Messiah of the Lord, Mashiach Yahweh, Messiah of the Lord. This title seems to signify that the anointed kings were set apart to serve under the Lord, somewhat like a vassal king to a high king. The description of Cyrus, king of Persia, a worshiper of pagan gods, as the anointed of the Lord suggests the phrase may refer not just to kings who are devoted to the Lord, but to those whom the Lord gave a holy leadership task to bring about deliverance and justice on behalf of his people. So the anointing is significant in the Old Testament. It sets this man apart as the Lord's servant. And in these cases, they're set apart into a leadership position. We know that David refrained from attacking Saul directly because of Saul's anointing. And we must remind ourselves that the term anointed is Mashiach, or we would pronounce it Messiah. And so in the New Testament, that is the word Christ is the Greek term that means anointing. Christos means anointed one. Mashiach, Messiah, means anointed one. So these terms are all significant, and there is a Christological significance to them in terms of our religion. There certainly it was something that was done in some other cultures. We've noticed that, but it was especially within Judaism. It was a connection to the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately, and it is something that our worship of Jesus Christos, Jesus the Anointed One, is also connected to this same idea. Now, so the next thing, so the significance of anointing. That was the first thing. Now the pragmatic reasons for David's delay. The pragmatic reasons for David's delay. How old was David in 1 Samuel 16? Anybody want to guess? You know, we have this song that we sing in Sunday school, Only a Boy Named David, Only a Little Sling. How does it go next? Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing, and he could throw stones with his sling. All right. So, how old was David? Anybody want to guess? 17. Okay. Anybody else have another guess? Debbie? 21. Okay. 25. Okay. Rob? 12. 12. Okay. Was there another one over here? 19. Okay. All right. So, I will give you the answer. Okay. This is the authority of Don Johnson answer. First, I'll give you Josephus' answer. In Josephus, he claimed that David was only 10 years old. Well, Josephus, yes, when he was anointed. Josephus, he was probably wrong. Okay, so let's figure this out. In 2 Samuel 5:4, it says David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Okay, so he was younger than 30 when he was anointed. Now, if the Amalekite incident with Saul was in the 25th year of Saul's reign, then that would be 15 years before David came to the throne. Okay, because Saul reigned 40 years. Then David comes to the throne. He's 30. So minus 15 is what? 15. So David must have been about 15 years old at the anointing. Now, does it matter whether you have this exactly right or not? The point is, he was a teenager. All right? So at 15, David was a strapping lad. All right? But had no worldly experience. He was the shepherd. He was the eighth of eight boys. Guess what he got in terms of the jobs? Go take care of the sheep, David. It's like, I mean, why me? Because you're youngest and we can all beat you up. That's basically how it works. Right? So the older brothers, even if it was assigned to an older brother, probably they would say, David, I want you to do this for me. And they had ways of coercing him, no doubt. And so he was out with the sheep. And it's interesting that when Samuel has this gathering, that he's still out with the sheep. All the other seven get to be there. And they're all probably, good looking men. and they have some. And God says to Samuel, don't judge on the outside appearance. So most likely they looked kingly. I mean, if you look at those guys, they look like, yeah, they could do the job. But God says, no, 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 seven times. Are there any more? Well, yeah, there's the one down. He's keeping the sheep. Well, get him. We're not starting without him. And so he comes, and God says, that's the one. Now, it's not that he was a scrawny little runt. He was a big young man. He was probably probably taller than average. As he took care of the sheep, he did very physical activity. He was probably a very strong young man, well-developed physically, and so forth. But all he had done all his life is take care of sheep. So the next step then in the drama, he is anointed at this age, whatever it is, roughly 15, let's say. He then enters Saul's court as a musician. We see that in the rest of the chapter. We end here in verse 13, but if you go then down into the rest of the chapter, you'll see that he goes into Saul's court, and he is a musician playing the harp to soothe Saul in his troubled periods. And so it's a very interesting experience. In the next chapter, David will come to prominence over all Israel against Goliath, when he kills Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. How old is he then? Older than 15. Probably, I'm guessing, this is maybe a couple years in. I didn't research this, but he's probably a couple years, he may be 17 years old. Maybe 18 years old, maybe a bit older, but we don't know. Anyway, he has gained in age, and he comes to prominence. Everybody says, wow, this kid. David has slain his 10,000s. He's better than Saul, is what they're saying. And Saul becomes jealous. Saul will sour on David, and he will have to flee to the wilderness for at least 10 years. 1 Samuel 18 to 26, with a brief respite in chapter 19. So he's on the run for 10 years, which would be from 20 to 30. Right? So likely he killed Goliath before he was 20. But then he's on the run from 20 to 30. And these are all rough numbers. This is not, and by the way, it doesn't matter. It's not a condition of your salvation if you have David's age right. It doesn't matter, right? It's just for sorting this out in our heads. So at the anointing, on a pragmatic level, pragmatic means on a practical level, David is not ready. He's not ready to rule as king. He needs wider experience, including learning to lead as he forms a band of men in the wilderness. And we know that he led a troop of at least, I think it was around 600, or maybe it was more than that. 600? 600 men. And that, you've got basically a little army in the field. You are learning how to provide food for them. You're learning how to lead them. You're learning how to take them into battles. You're learning how to deal with them in various ways. He had to learn leadership as sort of on the job, in a sense, in that experience. And there is this obstacle. There is an obstacle to him being on the throne, and that is Saul. In God's will, Saul will live another 15 years. In God's will, David will not lift his hand against the Lord's Mashiach. You see, Saul is a Mashiach, a Messiah of Israel, just as David is. And just as ultimately Jesus is the Mashiach, the Messiah. But Saul and David are also Messiahs of Israel in this sense, if we think about it this way. So until God removes Saul, David will bide his time. And I have several verses to quote here. Actually, I think I put them on the screen so you can see them. This is 1 Samuel 26, verse 9. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt, against the Lord's Mashiach? This is when David and Abishai are in the camp, and Abishai says, let me get him. He says, no, don't raise your hand against him. 1 Samuel 26, 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. That's another opportunity David has to do Saul in. And he says, no, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's Mashiach. 1 Samuel 26:23, the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's Mashiach. You see, so that's David's determination. So David's delay comes from pragmatic reasons, but also displays David's faith. He believes God. He's not going to run ahead of God. When God opens the door, he will take advantage of the situation. God's purposes are always fulfilled in God's own time, according to God's timetable. This calls for faith on the part of God's people. There's one more thing I want to say about this, though. The spiritual foreshadowing from David's delay. So, we want to talk now about our Messiah, our Mashiach. When Zechariah speaks after the birth of John, he prophesies about the horn of salvation. Luke 1:68-69. Blessed be the Lord of God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now, what's significant about a horn of salvation? Well, the horn is what carried the oil. It would be a vessel to carry the oil for anointing, the anointing. Now, I want to give you a little bit of Hebrew, which is kind of interesting. Horn of salvation is comparing the term horn of salvation to the name of Jesus. Horn of salvation is Keren Yesha. Here's the name of Jesus, Yeshua. Okay? Keren Yesha compared to Yeshua. Yeshua, Joshua, means Jehovah is salvation. And Zechariah says he has lifted up a Keren Yesha, a horn of salvation for us. This is who Jesus is. Here we have in the New Testament, Jesus and John the Baptist both presented as significant figures, but Jesus is clearly presented as superior. Jesus came to John for baptism, as you remember, and what does John do? He says, no, no, I should be baptized by you. Jesus says, this baptism is to fulfill all righteousness. Each of the synoptic gospels present the baptism account by including the vision of the Spirit descending like a dove on the head of Jesus. Right, and that's significant. Now, John's gospel doesn't present the account, but it does have John the Baptist's testimony, which I'd like to read to you. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Now, thinking about this coming of the Spirit, when was Jesus anointed? I think this is when he was anointed, when he is baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. So let's compare what happened when Samuel anointed David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And so there is a parallel, I think, in the life of David. I don't think it's prophetic. I'm not saying that. But there is a parallel in the delay. There was an anointing, and there is a delay. And then comes the enthronement, right? So let's look at the delay in the enthronement of our Messiah. There are no pragmatic reasons. Jesus is ready to rule right now. Okay? He's ready. Okay? There's nothing, and there's nobody else who occupies his place. There's no Saul he's waiting to sort of leave until, so that he could come to the throne. But there is a prophetic reason. Jesus is gathering a people for his name. Acts 15:14. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. You think about that, how long that has taken. 2,000 years. We are praying for missionaries all over the world. The furthest away, I guess, is our brother Wagner in Thailand now and ministering in Myanmar. That's about as far as you can get from here and not be coming back the other way. And he is, and we have, there are believers there who are following the Messiah, the Mashiach. They are waiting for his coming. They have given their hearts to him. You and I are the reason, and the others who are yet to believe, that God the Lord delays the enthronement of our Messiah. So what I want to say is that David foreshadows the gap between Messiah's anointing and Messiah's rule. It's not, he doesn't typify it. I don't think this is a type. I don't think this is a prophecy. But I do think it's a foreshadowing. It's similar. There was a delay for David. There were pragmatic reasons. There is a delay for Jesus. There is a spiritual reason. He's building a people for his name. Many long years stand between the Messiah's anointing and the full completion of his work. And so all we can say is, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's what we need. Great blessing to think about this topic of the anointing. And I hope that it has blessed you as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. And look for him to come, maybe today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful in our service to him. Help us to lift him up in our hearts and acknowledge him in all that we do. Help us to serve him faithfully each day. We pray these things in Jesus' name.